Well, we come to James chapter 1, verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. James now takes up the subject matter of his second major lesson, namely wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom. In the first lesson, in verses 2 through 4, we learned that patience is obtained through trial. In this second lesson, verses 5 through 8, we are to learn that wisdom is obtained through prayer. The second lesson is closely related to the first, inasmuch as there is no greater need for wisdom than when we are passing through some deep trial of affliction. It is difficult to act wisely when we have been wronged, or when we are suffering, or when we are experiencing some adversity, or the pinch of poverty, or a tragedy comes. But what is wisdom? Well, wisdom is discernment and judgment and dexterity in the application of knowledge that has already been gained, not only in the arts and sciences, but also in the scriptures. It is possible for one to acquire vast knowledge and yet lack wisdom. Wisdom does not concern itself with theories and ideas, but with suiting the right means to the right end. Knowledge can become excess baggage when we lack the faculty of using it to obtain perfect and right goals. Wisdom does the right thing in the right way, and is certainly one of the most needed virtues today. Wisdom is the right use of knowledge. Has it ever occurred to you that a person can have college and university degrees, but be terribly unwise? And I think we have more educated ignorance today than we have ever had in the history of mankind. Because one is educated with a college or university degree does not make him a wise person. It is only when we use our knowledge wisely that we are using our knowledge wisely that we are giving evidence of being spiritual Christians. And how many Christians are unwise? Oh, they can quote scripture. Their head is stocked up with all sorts of ideas, but they're not very wise. Oftentimes they are stupid. The outstanding characteristic of our generation, I think, is the absence of true wisdom. You watch the behavior of people today, and I'm sure you will agree with me. Now, I don't want to offend listeners who are highly educated. I believe in education. I did not have the advantage of formal education when I was a boy. I quit school when I was 13 years of age. But I did struggle and work hard to get my education in later life. For example, I graduated from a Bible Institute at the age of 28. I graduated from high school at the age of 30. I graduated from college with an earned degree at the age of 40. I'm simply telling you this to let you know that I am not belittling education. I recommend to young people that they get all the education they can and get it early in life. And I don't want to offend educated people, but I want to say again without apology that our generation is characterized by the absence of true wisdom. We have a lot of educated people who are stupid today, and they show their stupidity by the decisions that they make. They are not very wise. It is through knowledge that man learns to travel faster than sound, but oftentimes shows his lack of wisdom by going faster in the wrong direction. So what matters how fast you're going if you're going in the wrong direction? Through knowledge, we have accumulated piles of information about the world we live in, but we show our lack of wisdom by not learning any better how to live in this world. It is a bad thing when a man lacks wisdom, but it is far worse when that man is so wise in his own conceit that he rejects the true wisdom which comes from God. So Some people are born with an alacrity to grasp knowledge. They're keen, they are sharp mentally, or they can pick things up fast. But when that knowledge is set against God and His Word, people like that become dangerous. Jesus said that wisdom was something that was very profitable and very necessary. James said, if you lack it, you ask of God. We Christians can't afford to make decisions on our own. God knows what is best for His children, and we need to come humbly, requesting wisdom for every issue of life. After all, God's will is best for us. When I need understanding, I have to ask God to enlighten me. And I need understanding many times. And there is no time in my Christian experience when I need wisdom more than when I am passing through difficulty, when I'm going through a trial, when I am faced with some adversity or affliction. I need God's wisdom then, because then I'm not thinking as clearly as I ought to think, and my decisions can be very hasty and unwise, and so I can't afford to make a decision on my own. And we Christians have to turn to God in prayer. When we need understanding, we must ask God to enlighten us. A multitude of situations arise in which we become conscious that we need wisdom. Oh, dear brothers in Christ, this is good advice for us. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Solomon asked, he said, O Lord my God, give thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. And God said to him, Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart. 1 Kings 3, verses 7 through 12. What God did for Solomon, my friends, He will do for any of us who are His children. Let a Christian ask God for wisdom to do the right thing and not the wrong thing, and that Christian can be certain that the prayer will be answered. Doubtless, many believers among us desire the wisdom of God, but we don't know how to go about getting it. There is a proverb which says, Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Proverbs 4:7. The Bible tells us what things we are to seek after and how we are to go about getting them. In the matter of wisdom, it is given to those of God's children who ask for it. James says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Here is a simple definition of prayer, a definite request for something we lack, and that something is wisdom. Look with me at a significant verse from one of the Psalms. It's Psalm 111, verse 10. The psalmist wrote, The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You see, if we want to understand the will of God, it is of the utmost importance that we be right with God. The person who has no respect nor reverence for God is anything but a wise person. And this verse shows us the test of common sense. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom, no matter how high or perfect, has its roots in submissiveness to the laws of God. Only a fool denies or defies God. A Plato, an Aristotle, a Socrates may accumulate vast knowledge and seek to know wisdom. But until the philosopher bows in humble reverence before the sovereign God, he doesn't know anything. And Einstein may be a genius in mathematics, but without God in his life, he must go on the records as a man without wisdom. And let me tell you here, my dear friends, that the man, Einstein, who was an atheist and who did not believe in God, was a man without wisdom, a brilliant man. A man with vast knowledge, a man of whom his wife said that he had it in his head. All he needed was a pad and a pencil to write it down. He never had to go to books for information. He had it all in his head. And yet he denied God, a man with vast knowledge, but no wisdom. At a conference attended by outstanding churchmen and scientists, a paper was read from Albert Einstein in which he said, In their struggle for the ethical good, teachers of religion must have the stature to give up the doctrine of a personal God. Now, to me, that's blasphemy. Let the Word of God answer the likes of Einstein. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. A wise man would never say there is no God. Only a fool would say there is no God. Job raised the question in Job 28:12, but where shall wisdom be found, and where is the place of understanding? And the remainder of that chapter answers this universal question. Wisdom is not found in the land of the living, verse 13, nor in the depth of the sea, Job 28:14. It cannot be purchased with the gold of Ophir, Job 28:15-16, nor can it be purchased with the precious stones of the earth, for the price of wisdom is above rubies, Job 28:17-19. And then God answered the quest of Job. Verse 28 says, and unto man God said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil, that is understanding. Dear friends, God is the author and the source of all wisdom. He planned the universe and man. He alone knows the intricate workings of all things, and God's wisdom he gives only to those who fear him. A man may look deeply into science and philosophy for true wisdom, but he will look in vain. Joseph, you remember, was a prisoner in Egypt. Yet because Joseph feared God, he was possessed of a wisdom greater by far than that of the wise men and the astrologers of Egypt. Daniel, you will recall, was a captive in Babylon. Yet he could advise the king and Babylon's wisest men, even the worldly wise men. Why? Because he feared God. Paul was a prisoner in chains, yet he could advise the navigators on the sea better than they knew themselves. Why? Because Paul feared God. Most certainly the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Shut out God from your life and you list yourself among fools. Let's look now at the process by which God imparts his perfect wisdom to man. I think we would miss a great deal in our study on wisdom if we failed to look at a New Testament classic which contrasts worldly wisdom with divine wisdom. I am thinking of Paul's record in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 31, where God says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Whenever a man like the late Dr. Einstein chooses to stand with a philosophical thought that denies God, he places himself on the side that cannot win. If men like that had pure and perfect wisdom, why did not God choose such men as his servants and his messengers? Verse 20 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 asks, where is the wise or the thinker? Where is the scribe or the writer? Where is the disputer or the speaker? Not one man, regardless of how able a thinker, a writer, or a speaker he might be, has ever been called of God to speak or write for God if he did not reverently fear God. God completely bypasses the worldly wise man who denies him, because by divine decree, the world through its wisdom cannot know God, 1 Corinthians 1:21. As a matter of fact, God rejects the wisdom of this world, and he employs the foolishness of preaching to save men. Why? Because the foolishness of God in man's estimate is wiser than men, and the weakness of God in man's estimate, of course, is stronger than men. Now in 1 Corinthians 1:30, we come to the contrast between the wise and the strong in human sight and the wise and the strong in God's sight. Look at verse 30 of 1 Corinthians 1. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Since Christ is God manifest in the flesh, and he is the perfect expression of the divine attribute of wisdom. And the moment a man exercises saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that man comes in touch with true wisdom. And not before then. The divinely appointed starting place, then, is the believing sinner's contact with the Lord of wisdom at this meeting place. The meeting place, my friend, is the cross, where the sinner comes and bows to the Lord Jesus Christ and receives him as Lord and Savior. things which, without him, are impossible to procure are made available through Christ. And one of these is wisdom. The Christian does not obtain his wisdom from men like Plato and Aristotle and Socrates and Einstein or some other philosopher or scientist of renown, but he obtains his wisdom through the Lord Jesus Christ and the written word of God. Thus Christ is made unto every believer wisdom. Even as the origin of our union with Christ is of God, so in its effect Christ is made unto us all that God is. Here its effect is stated as wisdom. Union with the Lord Jesus Christ makes the believer a truly wise person. Most men whom God has used have been men from the common walks of life, men who believed in Jesus Christ and were empowered by the Holy Spirit to do great works for him. Occasionally, God saved and used someone who would have made his mark among the people of his day, but such were in the minority. Paul was one of them. Paul later wrote, "Not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." I'm glad Paul didn't say not any, because there have been some mighty men, some wise men, some noble men and women whom God has chose. But God is choosing and using humble men to whom he can speak and to whom he can impart divine wisdom for every emergency in this life. By relegating the wisdom of men to its insignificant place, God elevates to its rightful place and position a simple trust in his Son. James says, "God giveth liberally. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally." Please note the word liberally in your Bible. God's liberality is seen on every hand. We have more of most things than we actually need. I'm sure you will agree with that. I know a dear saint of God who enjoys a measure of health and happiness, yet she has had 7 major operations which necessitated the removal of a lung, a kidney, 1 breast, a part of the intestine, and the appendix. Well, God is equally liberal in giving spiritual gifts to those who ask. If you ask for wisdom in order that you might do right, you can expect God to give liberally of his wisdom. Why? Because your motive justifies it. And you may rest assured he'll not upbraid you. James says, "And he upbraideth not." Men may scold us when we ask of them, but God will never scold us. You will never hear God say to you, "You made your bed, so lie in it." No, no, God will never do that to a sincere Christian. A little lad of 10 years asked his father twice in one evening for information concerning a problem in arithmetic. The father became a bit annoyed. He said, "Oh, use your own common sense and figure it out for yourself." Well, our Heavenly Father never upbraids his children in such fashion. God giveth freely of his wisdom. "He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Possibly at some time in your life you have asked direction, but did not feel that God actually gave you that wisdom for which you sought. Well, James deals in part with this problem of what is commonly referred to as unanswered prayer. James adds in verses 6 and 7, "But let him ask in faith." Oh, there is a condition then? You bet there is. "Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." Verses 6 and 7 of James 1. Now, answer this. What earthly parent does not want the confidence and faith of his children? And just as any mother and father would be displeased should the children show lack of faith in them, so without faith it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. God has decreed that faith is an essential requisite to answered prayer. Matthew 21:22 says, "All things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." Mark 11:24 says, "What things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them." While God will not upbraid his children for asking,
We have one instance on record where our risen Lord met with his disciples, and he upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Mark 16:14. That's an interesting contrast, isn't it? James says, God upbraideth not if we pray in faith. Jesus did upbraid his disciples because they did not believe. Christian brothers and sisters, you and I cannot expect to claim the promise in James 1:5 if we are guilty of doubt, as recorded in verse 6. We must ask in faith. There are reasons other than unbelief, of course, why our prayers are not answered, but we cannot deal with them at this time. If you're interested in a further detailed study on prayer, you should write for our book, Sense and Nonsense About Prayer. This has been a very popular book and well received by many people, and you will get some lessons from the scriptures on the subject of prayer. But let's come back now to James in bringing this brief meditation to a close. Only God is completely trustworthy. Each one of us has at some time put faith in some person who has failed us. But, dear friends, God has never proved unfaithful to any one of us. God has never failed to keep a promise to me. I have learned from experience that it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. I've had some people disappoint me. I remember a man one time in a church I served as pastor. He said, Pastor, I want you to know you can always count on me. You can always depend on me. And do you know, beloved, that man was the only man in that church who ever betrayed me. We cannot always count on human beings, but we can always count on God. God is faithful. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Have you ever checked that word wavering? No Christian is more restless than when he is wavering. Like the billows of the sea driven with the wind and tossed, he is never settled. Now in the depths, then on the heights, never unswerving, like a vessel tossed about, driven here and there, seeking advice first from this person, then another person, and he falls an easy prey to false teachers. Such restless Christians are carried about with every wind of doctrine. Ephesians 4:14. The doubter receives much and often confusing advice from men. But, my dear friends, you will never receive confusing advice from God. Well, friends, our